Father, we are so, so thankful for the Word of God. So thankful that we can open our Bibles and read the Scriptures and be encouraged by your Word. Even as we're reading this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians so many years ago, God, it still is applicable for us today. And so I pray that as we read these things and as we hear the Apostle Paul's heart, Lord, that we would take these words and these instructions to heart ourselves and that we would apply them to our lives. For we, God, we want to be in perfect step with you. We want to be obedient to your word. We want to be obedient to your ways. And we ask that you would just allow us to listen to the voice of the Spirit and do exactly what the Spirit tells us to do. We want to live in obedience, God. And though you ask us many times to do things that are out of our ability, God, you give us the strength to do those things that bring glory and honor to you. And that's what we're hopeful for here this morning. I pray that you would just bless our time as we look to your word. Our eyes are focusing in on you right now. So bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning's message I've titled it, Putting Your Plans in God's Hands. Putting your plans in God's hands. And, you know, certainly that should be something that's easy for all believers, but I probably shouldn't use the word easy. It's something we should do, but it's not always easy. We want to take things over for ourselves. And as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, he's writing it to kind of defend his authority, to kind of defend his position, because some things had happened. He had planned on certain things, and those didn't come to fruition for the church at Corinth. And so they were kind of questioning and speculating. Was Paul sincere? Was he really meaning what he said? And in the first half of this chapter, he's telling, listen, God is the God of all comfort, and he's the one that comforts us in our time of need. And when we get comforted by God, that helps us to help others. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to help them to understand that. And the rest of this chapter is kind of, again, a defense of the Apostle Paul saying, listen, I meant to come, but some things happened, and it was under God's authority that I couldn't make it, or I even thought it would be best if I didn't, because the last time we got together, things didn't go very well. And the Apostle Paul, again, his life is in the hands of God. He has to, and we have to, don't we, be first and foremost obedient to the Lord. You know, yes, I would love to see things in your life. Yes, you would love to see things happen in my life, and probably you would like to see certain things happen in your life, but God's the ultimate authority, and God's the ultimate one that directs our lives. And so we serve him. We certainly serve one another, don't get me wrong, but we serve him first, and he's the one we take our instructions from. In fact, I read of a story of a grandmother who told her grandson, very simple statement, she says, I'm good at leaving things in God's hands, but I struggle not to take it back into my own hands. And boy, isn't that true. You know, in our prayer, God, I'm giving this over to you. Lord, this is I'm committing my future into your hands, my finances are in your hand, my relationships are in your hand, but then we want to help God. And I think we all identify with this grandmother. She tells her grandson, Miss, I have no problem giving it to God, but I always want to grab it back. And I want to help God in a sense. And so that's what we're seeing here for the Apostle Paul. You know, he's putting his life in God's hands and he's leaving it there. And he's making no excuses for it. He's being obedient to what the Lord says. You will never regret putting something in God's hands. But oftentimes we will regret when we take it back, won't we? It's like, oh Lord, I should have left it in your care. I should have left it under your authority. In fact, I read this quote. It says, leave everything in God's hands, and eventually you'll see God's hand in everything. Man, do I like that. Yeah, I'm going to read it again. Leave everything in God's hands, and eventually you'll see God's hand in everything. See, I want to see God's fingerprints in my life. I want to see his handiwork orchestrating events in my life. Don't you? Don't you want to see God doing it? Don't you want to be able to say, this is what the Lord did in my life. This is how the Lord orchestrated it. It was a miracle to me. I was amazed when God did this in my life, and that's how he worked it out. And so the joy of leaving things in God's hands is the joy of watching how he does it. Because he's so good at what he does, and he's so faithful, is he not? He's a faithful God, and we can trust him. And that's what we have to understand. It's putting our trust in God. We must learn to trust in his hands, the one whose handiwork is evident in everything. I mean, he's our creator. He created the world. He created the heavens. He creates all kinds of things. And when we see that, we understand that everything belongs to him. It's Isaiah chapter 66. Says this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. What a great reminder this morning that everything belongs to God. Anything that we've done, anything that we've created was something that's come from the hand of God. And so to be reminded of that, to be reminded that God's at work. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe God's at work in the world? Is he work in your life? Listen, a lot of times he won't seem like he's at work in my life or in your life the way we want. But he's always working, and we must trust him, and we must be patient. It's just like, you know, an effective relay racer places the baton in their teammate's hand, trusting them to take it on. That's what we have to do with Jesus. We have to give these things to God, get everything we can to the Lord, and say, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your hands, and I'm going to trust you to fulfill your purpose. See, to me, trust is what keeps you from taking back what you've given to the Lord. You trust, is he not a trustworthy God? Has he not been faithful in your life? And his ways are always better than our ways. The way he does things are always better. And my one of my life verses, in fact, it's on this ring that I purchased from Israel, is Psalm 37:5. And I've always tried to remind myself of this when I get frustrated in what maybe God's doing or not doing in my life. And it's a very simple verse. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that should be the heart of every believer, right? To commit our ways to the Lord, to give our lives to him and say, Lord, you orchestrate my steps. You orchestrate the events that happen in my life. You orchestrate the desire of my heart. And then I have to trust him with that. And when we can trust him with it, he brings it to pass. The Apostle Paul trusted God with his very life. And though he was called to be an apostle, he was under a lot of pressure with the churches, a lot of criticism, but his eyes were upon Jesus. And that's where our eyes must remain. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly towards you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you are ours in the days of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to them, he is trying to communicate to them his sincerity, his heart, his love for them. He loved them. He loved this church. And isn't that hard when you love something with everything that you have? And they treat you wrongly. How difficult that is. When we have a tendency to be so critical of people's actions or inaction, if you will, and for this, the Apostle Paul, you know, he's being criticized for what he did and what he didn't do. And I look at this chapter and probably this entire book, and I'm like, boy, the Apostle Paul can't win. You know, you're darned if you do, you're darned if you don't. And it's like he's in this difficult position. But again, coming back to that understanding that his life was in God's hands, and he put his plans in God's hands, and he trusted it. And so he has to write this letter to them. He says here, our boasting, and this is a good boasting. This is a, you know, it's a confidence. It's a testimony of what God has done. This is the boasting. He's not boasting pridefully. Our boasting is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul's trying to tell this church, my actions were right. My actions were pure. These two words, simplicity. We should live simple lives, which in the days we live are very difficult, wouldn't you agree? It's hard to live a simple life with everything that's going on in our lives and then in the world. But this word simplicity describes the life of a believer that remains separate from the world's corruption. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell this church. Listen, it was in simplicity. It was keeping myself separate from the things of the world. I wasn't being motivated by worldly lust. I wasn't being motivated by my own desires. I was being directed, which we talked about last time. I've been directed by the Holy Spirit, directed by God. And that's what he wants them to understand. And then he says, godly sincerity, and that's the absence of deceit or hypocrisy. Paul's motives were pure. Do you find that difficult to describe that of other believers in your life? Just by the simple fact that they believe in Jesus Christ. Because again, Paul is an apostle, but he's called by God to spread the gospel. And they should look at a life of a believer and give them the benefit of the doubt. There is such little benefit of the doubt. We can be so critical of others, or others can be so critical of us and the things that we do. And we have to look at the character of a person. None of us are perfect. Anyone in here perfect? Please take my place at the pulpit, because there are no perfect people. So give each other the benefit of the doubt. We make mistakes, and the Apostle Paul in his life was doing what he felt God was telling him to do, and he was getting criticized for it from this church that he loved so much. They wrote an entire letter and encouraged them to live godly. I mean, I think about, you know, hidden agendas. And that was the problem in Corinth. Corinth saw a lot of people coming with impure motives, and the church got jaded. And boy, is that easy to do. When we find people wrong us and don't do what they say and aren't people of their word and aren't people of character and integrity, you immediately start thinking, well, everybody's like this. Even the work that we were able to do yesterday and take some blankets downtown and deliver. I know that ministry, Home Sweet Home, what a great ministry. But that ministry relies on other churches, churches to support them. And it's real easy to get critical of other churches, especially bigger churches that have a lot of resources that don't support things. Listen, we have to do exactly what God tells us to do, and not be critical of others. As a pastor of a Calvary Chapel, I've only known Calvary Chapels. And I've sat in some Calvary Chapels that have done things that I don't agree with. But that's not my business. I pray for them because I believe that they're God-fearing men that are seeking the Lord and doing what God has told them to do. Who am I to tell someone else how to do ministry? That's the thing I love about Calvary Chapels. Yes, we have certain distinctives. Yes, we have certain things that we stick to as not veering from. But we also have a lot of latitude to do things the way we want. When I hear people visit Calvary Chapel, well, our Calvary Chapel did it this way. Well, praise God for that. That's wonderful. That's not how we do it here. And to be okay with that, and to be okay in our Christianity, but to give people the benefit of the doubt, it just doesn't seem like Paul was getting the benefit of the doubt. No matter how much he told them he loved them, they were still being critical of his inaction is what the problem was. Again, the Corinthians were so accustomed to being taken advantage of, they thought because of Paul's inaction that he was the same. And we cannot be like that. And so Paul writes this letter. Listen, I did it in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Again, he's not operating out of the flesh, but by the grace of God. And we've talked about this before. You can tell when you can see God's grace upon someone's life, can't you? You can just see it. There's a peace, there's a joy, there's a calmness when we realize it's by God's grace that we are who we are and we do what we do. When I see God at work in my life, I'm like, Lord, you are just so gracious. You are just so, so good. And we said it last week, you know, who doesn't need the grace of God? Well, the Apostle Paul needed the grace of God. And he did things by the grace of God. And more abundantly, he says, towards you, because he had such great love for them. He goes on in verse 13, for we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand, even to the end, as also you understood us in part, that we are your boast, and you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was so proud of the salvation of this church and the birth of the church and the people in that church that he could talk about them. And it was a confidence that he had, a boast, to say, man, they're believers in Jesus Christ. And God let me be a part of it. And so we can be boastful of how we help others in their walk with the Lord. And it was a two-way street. Paul could boast about them and they could boast about Paul. And again, not a prideful way, but just being thankful to God for supplying those things that they needed. No hidden agendas. Yes, Apostle Paul was doing everything with sincerity and love for this church. And again, I feel bad for the Apostle Paul because they were being so critical of him. And we need to be careful of that. Let's move on. Verse 15. And this is the larger section. It says, and in this confidence, I intended. Notice these words. In this confidence, I intended. He had a plan. He had something that he wanted to do. I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, look at this, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? Apostle Paul is trying to communicate to this church that though he desired to go and he said he would come, we saw that in the last book. At the end of the last book, he was saying, I want to come visit you. And if you remember, he said, I will visit you on my way back from Macedonia because I'm going to Macedonia to minister there. God's directing me there. And then I'm going to come see you in Corinth. What actually happened is on his way to Macedonia, Paul stopped by Corinth to see the church. And honestly, it was not a very good thing. We'll see that later in chapter 2. There was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of conviction. Paul was being strong about some things that were happening in the church as he spoke to them. But on his way to Macedonia, he visits Corinth. Then he goes to Macedonia. He told them he would come back to Corinth on his way back, but he didn't go back because of the strife that happened on the first visit. So he says, and in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. Again, that second benefit on his way back. So that's what the Apostle Paul's desire was. But here we see Paul's intentions were one thing, but God's direction in his life was something else. And I love this about the Apostle Paul, and I love this about believers that are always seeking God's will over their own. Ask yourself, is your will trumping God's will, or is God's will overpowering your will? To me, and that's why I titled it this way, put your plans in God's hands, that if your will is God's will, the two work together well, don't they? But we can often fight God in the things that we want to do, the things that we want to accomplish. And I love the freedom that the Apostle Paul has, and I think as believers, we should have this freedom. Again, as believers, our yes should be yes, our no should be no, right? Jesus said that himself. In fact, I have it here, just so we can see where it is. Matthew 5:37, but let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we're to be people of our word. We're to be people that people can count on and trust. We should have integrity and character to the things that we say. We shouldn't just say something lightly and then take it back later. God says, no, let your yes be yes and your no be no. We have to be people of our word. And sometimes we have to go through the things we don't want to do in the flesh, don't we? Because we said we would do it. But I believe there's also those opportunities. Again, that should be the desire. That should be the standard. But there are going to be times that you say yes to something that God later will tell you, you're not going there. Because I believe there are times when we can actually enable people to stay in the condition that they're in if we interfere in what God is doing. So yes, let your yes be yes. And if you're going to tell someone yes or you're going to tell someone no, don't do it haphazardly. Pray about it, consider it. But also give God room to change you, to move you to where he wants you. And that's what I think I see with the Apostle Paul. In this confidence, I intended to come. I was confident that I would. God changed that. So be ready to be moved by God at all times. That's being spirit-led, my friends. That's listening to the voice of God over ourselves. You know, I think it's, again, this just popped in my head, but I think it's in James. You know, if you're going to plan that you're going to go here or there, who are you to know? Let God direct that. I think James says something along those lines, is when we make our plans and we leave God out of it, that we don't give God room to change our plans. He intended to go, but he didn't go. And they looked at that as Paul being fickle, as Paul not being intentional, and they looked down on the Apostle Paul, the very person that led them to the Lord, the very person that brought them Jesus. And what I love about this, verse 18 says, but as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Paul is relying on God's faithfulness and saying, listen, my heart is for the Lord, and just like God is faithful, I'm trying to be taught by God to be faithful as well. To be faithful to what God says. And that's what we all need to be, my friends. We need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about our trip to Haiti that we've been trying to make for, seems like 2 years now. We wanted to go last November, now we tried to go this November, now we're trying to go in January. It's again, it's our plan. We want to go, and I don't want the school there in Haiti to think, oh, they don't want to see us anymore. And I wonder if that crosses the kids' minds. Man, we haven't seen them in a year and a half, almost 2 years now. And do they think we've abandoned them? Now I know Suzelle's going to communicate to them what's happened and let them know. But it's like, Lord, I don't want them to misunderstand why we're delaying our trip. We're just as much disappointed in it as they probably are. And I will say this, they're planning on opening the school on Monday, so please be in prayer for Lakai Timoun, as they're finally getting ready to start the school year. tomorrow, that's what Suzelle's plan was. And that's what I love about Suzelle. She wants God's plan. And she's so, like when I told her we weren't coming in November, oh, God knows. God has a plan. And I go, you're the best. You know, she's just so trustworthy. And I wonder how many things in our lives we've pushed through and not listen to God, and found ourselves in a position we should have never been. God, again, I always say God's timing is always perfect. And you know, someone texts me from the team, hey, does it look like we're going to be going in January? I said, right now it does. We're going to wait. We're going to trust the Lord, see what happens. We have to be open to that. We can't push through. We have to fight the flesh, but we cannot fight the Spirit. Don't fight the Spirit. Verse 17, Paul says this, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Like, did I do it haphazardly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, Paul's saying, are you telling me that when I make a decision, did I make it flippantly? Did I make it haphazardly? And I can't change because I'm just doing it in the flesh? No, the Apostle Paul doesn't want to live that way. He wants to live according to the Lord. Be a person of your word, but also be a person of God's word. And what he tells you is where you take your instructions. You know, the Corinthians should have looked at Paul's heart and God's hand in Paul's life and said, well, God's doing something different in Paul's life. It's okay to be disappointed. I'm sure, I know Suzelle's disappointed that we're not there. I know she misses us being there, and we miss being there. But she also knows that it's not the right time. And that's how this church should have looked at the Apostle Paul. They should have understood his love for them and his care for them and just give him a break. So I don't know. Ask yourself, have I been too critical on someone? Have I been looking at something in a situation, in a relationship that you have in a wrong light? Think about the person's character. Think about the person's integrity. And maybe you're being a little bit too critical. Who knows? But Paul certainly had a heart for this church. When he says in verse 18, but as God is faithful, our word to you was also not yes and no. He's saying, listen, as much as I'm trying to be Christ-like in my life, I'm trying to be obedient to God. And as Paul's relationship to Jesus Christ and Paul's relationship to the Lord continues to grow, he wants to be more and more Christ-like. Don't we all as believers want to be more and more Christ-like? We want to be more Christ-like in our thoughts. We want to be more Christ-like in our actions, the things that we do, the people we hang around. We want to be more Christ-like. And the more we hang around Christ and the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we're going to be more Christ-like. The more we're going to think like Christ, the more that we're going to act like Jesus, the more that we're going to be gracious to people, forgiving to people. But if we're not spending time with God, if we're not spending time in his word, and we're not becoming more Christ-like, we're going to act more out in the flesh. It's a byproduct, right? You're either moving and growing in the Lord or you're backsliding in the Lord. So Paul's point is, listen, I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm spending time ministering to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I spend time, the more it's affecting my life. And the more I'm listening to the heart of God. Paul's desire to go back to Corinth on his way back from Macedonia, he knew it would just be more tension. Well, again, we'll see it in chapter 2. There'll be more tension that will build up. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to let some time pass. A lot of times, guys, if we give ourselves some time to let some things settle down, God can work things out. I would much rather God work it out than me work it out, wouldn't you? God does such a better job of it. There's a lot of things I'm like, God, should I be doing this? Should I be going there? Should I be talking to this person? And a lot of times God will just say, I'm working, Rob. You just sit tight and watch what I'm doing. And he does a much better job. Hopefully you'll be more obedient to what God tells you than what I tell you. Because God is the one that you live for, and he's the one you answer to. But is God affecting you? Because the message affects the messenger. And Paul's message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and the resurrected Lord, it affected him so that he would be a different person and a loving person. I love what Spurgeon says this. Of verse 20, where it says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. What Paul's saying, listen, through Jesus Christ, every answer is yes. Because Jesus paid the price for all things. And so Paul's saying, don't look at my life and be critical of me and apply that to God. Because God's always faithful. God's, again, in Jesus Christ, it's always yes and amen. When God looks at your life and looks at sin in your life, what does Jesus say? I paid the price for that.
It's yes, it's forgiven. Is it forgiven? Yes, it is. And so Spurgeon says this, "We might never have had this precious verse if Paul had not been so ill-treated by those men in Corinth." Love that. "They did him great wrong and caused him much sorrow of heart. Yet you see how the evil was overruled by God for good. And through their unsavory gossip and slander, this sweet sentence was pressed out of the Apostle Paul." How much good does God produce in your life when you're put under some pressure? When you're put under some pressure that's squeezing out of you the flesh and squeezing into you the presence of God. I love that that Spurgeon recognized the fact that had they been not critical to the Apostle Paul, we would have never saw this verse. "And all the promises of God in him are yes." Jesus fulfills every prophecy, every promise written in the Word of God. And that's a 100% standard. And that's what the Apostle Paul leaves us with here. It affected him, and he wanted it to affect them. The last thing we see, verse 21, my bad. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth," was their benefit, "not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." These last four verses, Paul brings to witness the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in his life, the Holy Spirit in our lives. He speaks of, in verse 21, an anointing upon us. The Holy Spirit is anointing, not just ministers, not just pastors. The Holy Spirit anoints all believers. Think about that for a minute. That the Holy Spirit in your life anoints you for service. That's what the Holy Spirit's presence is. And I believe there's a lack of reliance upon the Holy Spirit in the church today. That there's this sense of when we have a need in our lives, we have to seek the Holy Spirit. We have to ask the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in us. In fact, it's 1 John chapter 2 says this, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things." The Holy Spirit's there to help you guys. The Holy Spirit is there to help us in our time of need. The Holy Spirit is there to remind you of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is there to convict you of sin. The Holy Spirit's presence in your life has the ability to help change our thoughts and change the intents of our hearts. So utilize the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to this church at Corinth. "You're being critical of me, but you have an anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be convicting you of that sin in your life of being critical of me." I love the fact the Apostle Paul, yes, giving a defense of who he is, but he's relying on the Holy Spirit to do the real work in the hearts of those believers. Pray for people in your life. If you want to see real change in their life, pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them in their hearts. Right? I mean, we don't want ill will to happen to anyone. What we want is broken and contrite heart before God. And that means revealing sin and asking for that forgiveness. And only the Holy Spirit can do that in our lives. I can try and try and try to convict you of your sin, but when the Holy Spirit does it, it's a humbling thing. Is it not? Humbling thing. And I'll say this. The Holy Spirit will use young children to convict us of sin. It's amazing, that pure innocence of a child that can help us in our walks with the Lord. Again, verse 21, how he has established us with you together, unity in Christ, and has anointed us in God. There should be unity there. That's what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit has anointed us to unify us. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee for you that God will get you to heaven. God gave you the Holy Spirit, God's presence himself in your life as a guarantee, as a down payment, is what that word really means, that you're going to get to heaven. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are truly wanting to live for him and not live your plan, but put your plans in his hands, that Holy Spirit will make sure you make it to the very end. The fact that we have the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is available to us, is an assurance that God is faithful to what he says. It's almost like a layaway plan on steroids. God says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my very presence in your life. Don't deny the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you're struggling, if you're feeling dry, if you're feeling discouraged, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to stir your spirit. Again, it's an anointing. It's a presence. Ask for that filling. Ask for that baptism of the Spirit. He also says it's a seal. A seal in those days in the writings of the Bible, a seal meant it belonged to something. This item belonged to someone. And when you saw that seal, you knew not to touch it because it did not belong to you. And the Holy Spirit seals us so that the enemy knows we belong to God. We belong to Christ. He sealed us. He anointed us. He is a guarantee. He's a down payment. And God is Paul's witness. Look at that in verse 23. We'll wrap right here. Moreover, I call God as witness. Talk about taking an oath, right? Or a vow. I call God as witness. I mean, God knows all things. And if Paul's going to say that, then certainly he's being sincere. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. That was the reason he didn't go. It isn't because he didn't love them. It isn't because they didn't care about him. It's because God is my witness, I wanted to spare you. And then last verse, not that we have dominion over your faith. I love this. But our fellow workers for your joy. Paul looked at the church at Corinth and says, guys, we're in this together. We work together. There is no, in the house of God, we're all working together for a single purpose and a single cause. Let's all do everything that we can to help one another bring glory to our Savior. Be respectful to one another. Be gracious to each other. Be a people of our word, trusting in God. Our call is to make disciples, isn't it? Our call is to lead people to Jesus. And we're all involved in that. All involved in that. I was so blessed when I saw pictures from Garrett, who was the one that went down and delivered the blankets. The people and the hearts of people in our church that wanted to go down and say, here's a blanket for you. I love that. Did everybody do it in the church? No. There's different parts of the body that do different things. And we have to understand, it's all about what? Communicating the love of Christ. We're not doing our Christian duty by giving a blanket. We're not doing any of that. We're moved by the Spirit. We're doing it because we love Jesus and we want people to know that Jesus provided this. Paul loved this church and they were critical of him, but he never gave up on them. Don't forget that, guys. It would have been real easy for the Apostle Paul goes, fine, let somebody else minister to that church. I'm done with them. But he didn't. He loved them so much and wanted the best for them. And he loved them so much that he was willing to hold them accountable for their actions. We have to be held accountable for our actions because it's God at work and we work together. And then the last few words, it says, where is it? For by faith you stand. Paul knew that it wasn't because of him that anyone was standing before God. It was their faith in Christ and that alone. And so he kind of says, you know what? You want to be critical of me? That's fine. But it's by faith you stand in Christ. It's Christ you serve. And he's the one you answer to. He's the one Paul answered to. And so he was confident in his call. He was confident in the things that he did. And he was moved by the Spirit. And he wanted them to do the very same. So let's ask ourselves the rest of this year, are we standing in the faith that God has given to us through his Holy Spirit, that it's because of Jesus and his death that we live? Put your plans in God's hands and he'll work it all out. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He's a good and gracious God. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for you. So grateful to your word, to the scriptures that remind us, Lord, that sometimes our flesh can get in the way. Sometimes we can be critical of others when we shouldn't be. Help us to be people of integrity. Help us to look at others through your eyes, God, to see that the grace in our lives is available to all and that we must be gracious as well. Help us to be more and more Christ-like in the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think. Lord, we want you to be magnified. We want people to know that we belong to you. And you tell us they'll know if we love them. Not if we're critical of them, not if we pick it against them, but just simply love them. So thank you for your love for us. May that flow through us to be loving to one another. All for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.